All right, as I am making my way up here and getting my fizzy water set, if you could open up your Bibles to Daniel 3, that's where we will be this morning, as well as your sermon notes that's inside your worship guide. This morning, we're going to be talking through one of the most well-known stories, I think, in the Bible. Whether you've spent a lot of time in church or just a little bit of time, most people are going to be familiar with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even those of you who are VeggieTale fans, you probably know them by their better names, Rakshak and Benny. As we're going to see here in just a minute, these three guys were about to face seemingly impossible odds. An impossible situation where they had to choose between obeying God and facing certain death, or disobeying God and staying alive and comfortable. And I believe that the distinction between these two choices is trust. Who or what can ultimately bring the deepest desires of your heart? And so as we read and work through this, I'm going to be asking this question over and over again. Who do you trust for the deep desires of your heart? And hopefully, prayerfully, by the end of this, you will have an answer. And so we're going to jump into our story. And so as we do, won't you please stand with me as we read Daniel 3. Now, if you don't have your Bible, the words will be up here on the screen. Also, hopefully, underneath the seat in front of you should be some Bibles. If you actually don't have a Bible, that Bible there in front of you is now yours. Please take it. And so now let's read Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire. They're not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair on their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the word of God, and we believe it to be true. And we believe it to be capable to shape our lives and to draw us deeper into relationships with God. You may be seated. Who do you trust to provide the deep desires of your heart? Is it God or something else? Now, this morning is going to be a little bit different in how we go through this story. Sorry, here, I realized I was not on the right slides. My original plan was to slowly walk through this story and provide details and context that makes it easier for us to see kind of what's going on behind the scenes, to kind of just to get a better picture in our minds of what these guys were going through. But as I started preparing, I quickly realized that we were looking at probably a 3 to 4 hour sermon. And I didn't think that was going to work, especially if I expected anybody to stay until the end. However, as I was preparing, there were 2 things that popped out to me. 2 very clear themes, and if you've looked at your sermon notes, you see what they are: idolatry and trust. Now, I'm not saying that these are the only topics that are in this story, and so if I end up skipping over your favorite part of this story, I'm really, really sorry. So first, though, idolatry. And before we get too far into this, I do want to make sure that I put some definitions out there. I want to at least say what I mean when I say idolatry so that we can be on the same page as we move forward. Idolatry is being defined as the worship of an idol. Now, they may not help a ton in regards to any definitions, so that begs the question then, well, what do I mean when I say worship, or what do I mean when I say idol? Idol, when I say idol, I'm talking about anything other than God that we depend upon to meet the deep needs of our heart. Things like love, security, worth, or significance. And worship is the formal expression of reverence, adoration, devotion, and surrender to a deity. Right? Worship is everything that we've been doing so far this morning. Every Sunday morning, it's our worship service. From the welcome, to the songs that Scott plays, to the prayer, to the actual speaking of the word, to the benediction, even to include the announcements, all of it is worship. And so to put all of this together, as I talk about idolatry, I'm talking about an expression of devotion to something other than the God of the Bible in order to meet our deepest needs. And right at the very beginning of our story today, we see what this looks like, right? Nebuchadnezzar has set up an enormous golden statue, 60 cubits by 6 cubits, which is about 90 feet by 9 feet. This thing was massive and shiny, and it stood as a testament to the power, wealth, and status of Babylon. And there was nothing else in the world that it could be compared to. Now, this wasn't here just because Nebuchadnezzar was a big, huge fan of art. He wasn't a big sculpture guy. This was here because it served a purpose. And its purpose was to indicate that Babylon's kingdom would last forever. Now, if you remember over the last couple of weeks, Pastor Chris had been teaching about a disturbing dream that the king had. A dream that only Daniel was able to rightly describe and interpret. Daniel said it like this. He said, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay." You probably remember this from last week, right? That's what he saw right here. Daniel would go on to describe that each of the different sections of the statue represented different earthly kingdoms, and how ultimately a rock that was cut from a mountain made by no, or a rock cut by no human hands would come and smash all of those kingdoms to pieces. And now, while I'm sure that Nebuchadnezzar was really, really excited that his kingdom was represented by the head, was made of gold, I'm sure that he was really excited about that, but I can't imagine that he was equally excited to find out that the statue also represented the fact that his kingdom was not going to last. And not only that, it's not like Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was like right at the end of time. There were a lot of kingdoms still to come. And so I can see where this wouldn't be really great news for the king. I mean, what kind of leader sets out to conquer the new world while also hoping that another kingdom comes up behind and conquers them? And so the king decides that there is a solution. There's got to be a solution. So instead of trusting the God of Daniel, who had only been proving his trustworthiness over and over again, he decides that he's going to make a statue that represents his vision for the future. But this one isn't just going to have a head of gold. It's going to all be gold from the top of the head down to the tippy toes. And there's no need to represent any other kingdom, because there will not be any other kingdom. To Nebuchadnezzar, this golden statue is going to deliver all of the deepest desires of his heart, that his kingdom, that his name will last forever. But if this is going to work, he's going to need the whole kingdom to buy in. And so what we see, starting in verse 2, right? He calls all of the leadership from across the whole kingdom of Babylon to gently persuade them to unite all of the nations together through worship of the new golden statue. In verse 4, he says, the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you're to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fire," or the burning fiery furnace. It's pretty simple, right? Unite in worship over the kingdom of Babylon or die. Now, to most of the Babylonians, this actually probably wasn't that big of a problem. The Babylonians, as well as a number of the cultures surrounding them, were already polytheistic. It means they were already worshiping a number of gods. They had gods for everything that they needed. There were gods for water, for sun, for babies, for health, for crops, just about everything that you needed. Right? They had gods for the things that they wanted and needed, and then they had the gods to take care of the things that they didn't want or didn't need. And if there was a need, why not just make a new god? Case in point, a giant golden statue. And so this wasn't really that huge of a request. I mean, what's one more god to throw in the mix? We've already got 45 gods that we pray to. Make it 46. But as we know, not everybody was on board. Or the Hebrews of our story, the exiles, those foreigners who kept getting promoted higher and higher within the Babylonian government. And so we've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are the guys who were among the best and the brightest of all of the exiles of Jerusalem. They were given Babylonian names, Babylonian clothes, Babylonian jobs with Babylonian laws. And aside from their place of birth and probably how they looked, they were essentially Babylonians. And God continued to bless them. Now, when the order came to bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's statue, we know that they did not. In fact, as I read through this, one of the things that I found most interesting was that according to the story, they didn't make a big deal about it either. They didn't stage a protest. They didn't enter into debate with other Chaldeans. They didn't go on social media to trash talk the king or his rules. Right? They didn't fight other Hebrews on what they would do. There was no room for debate. They just weren't going to do it. For these guys, this is only the second time that we see them go against the Babylonian laws. And it's only when it explicitly went against God's law. The first we saw way back, not way back, we're only in chapter 3, but way back in chapter 1, when they had arrived with Daniel, when they had requested, not demanded, but when they had requested to eat only vegetables and drink water so as not to violate the law that prohibited eating unclean food. Right? That was Leviticus 3. There was a number of places that said it, but they knew that that was the law. And so they knew that they couldn't do that. And so they disobeyed that Babylonian law and they were blessed because of it. And the second time that they disobeyed Babylonian law is now, is right here, when they refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue. And they did so because of a tiny little thing that they knew about called the Ten Commandments. And we can find that first one here in Exodus 20. God said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." It's pretty simple, right? Nothing is greater than God. He is the only one deserving of our praise and our worship. Now, as a quick side note, I want to make sure that what you see here, where he says, "You shall have no other gods before me," this is not saying that there are a bunch of other gods running around and God of the Bible is just some weird, jealous boyfriend who won't let you see them. But that's not what's happening. And I say that, I hope that sounds weird that I said that. But I've heard that argument. I have heard people make that argument for why the Bible can't be trusted or why God can't be trusted. But that's not the case, because if you look at all of Scripture, you know that it's clear that there is one God and He alone is worthy of our praise and our worship. Deuteronomy 4:35. "You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides Him, there is no other." Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Malachi 2:10, "Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us?" 1 Corinthians 8:6, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." Ephesians 4:6, "One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And then 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There is one God and He alone deserves our praise and worship. Now, if that one commandment wasn't enough, wouldn't you know, there's a second one. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God." The commandment here also is super clear. Don't make something and then give it credit for something that only God can do. Because really, what are those idols besides blocks of wood or chunks of stone? I mean, what are those things actually capable of doing in the first place? I love the way that Isaiah calls out idol worshipers. He's talking about a carpenter here. He says, the carpenter cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak tree and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire, bakes bread, and he also makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also he warms himself and says, ah, I'm warm. I have seen the fire. And then the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. How does that make sense? And this is exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are watching happen in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar has taken a created thing. He has elevated it to a place of deity and then calls on, demands that all Babylonians worship it or die. Now, if these two reasons weren't enough, guess what? There's a third. This is one of the reasons why they're in exile to begin with. Jeremiah the prophet had been warning Jerusalem for years that their idol worship was going to get them into trouble. Speaking for the Lord, he says this. He says, a conspiracy exists among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they make offerings, but they cannot save them in the time of their trouble. For your gods have become as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to shame, altars to make offerings to Baal. The Israelites are still in the middle of their punishment for worshiping other gods, bowing down to these false idols, and rejecting the word of God. It's like when you were younger and you got in trouble for sneaking out of the house. Not that any of you ever did this. But as if you got in trouble for sneaking out of the house, and then while you're still in trouble for sneaking out of the house, you sneak out of the house again. Just kind of seems like a bad idea. And so for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the choice was clear. They would rather obey God and face death than disobey God and live. Now for us, looking back, right, the choice is easy. Don't do it. Don't worship the statue, right? We could sit here and say we would definitely stand with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Because we know that worshiping idols is wrong. And thankfully, right, we don't have anything in our life today that is demanding that same type of worship and devotion that takes us away from we don't have idols that take us away, that we devote our lives and our attention to. Thank you. We're actually going to find out real quick if anybody has their ringers on in this room. We don't have idols that we devote our lives and our attention to, right, that demand our worship and take us away from God. At least not the 90-foot statue type. Now remember that when I say idol, I'm referring to anything other than God that we depend on to meet the deep needs of our heart. Love, security, worth, or significance. And so if God wasn't going to give Nebuchadnezzar the desire of his heart, he would just take matters into his own hands and find a God who would. And I hate to say it, like I really do, but I think we all have a little bit of Nebuchadnezzar in us. A little Nebuchadnezzar that lives inside. A little Nebi, if you will. Raise a voice that tells us that we deserve to get the things that we want. That you should do whatever it takes to meet your own desires, to meet your own needs, because you best, we best know what we want and what we deserve. I know what I need. So just give it to me already. What's your little Nebi saying to you? What's that thing that he says that if you could just get it, if you could just have it, if you could just hold it, if you could just do it, that your life would be complete. That your life would make sense, that it would be satisfied. As I was preparing this, I read a commentator who said, a person's God or idol is the thing or person that one is most concerned about, thinks the most about, or affects one's life the most. Over the past year and a half, I bet there's probably nothing you could put into one of those categories. But what is your little Nebi saying that you need? Maybe a significant other? A spouse? A different spouse? Maybe he's telling you you just need more money. If you could just work harder, spend all your time working so that you could get all this money, you'd be free. Your financial freedom. You'd be free to do the things that you want to, and then you can get back to doing the things that God wants you to do. Maybe your little Nebi is telling you that your life will be better if you look better. Whether that's losing weight, getting into shape, changing that aspect of your body, then your life will be complete. Or maybe if you could just get that thing, that new gadget, a car, a house, that if you just have those things, if you just work to get those things, and then things will be okay. And then you can move on. Or maybe if you could just preach a really good sermon so that at the vision meeting later that night, everyone has something nice to say. That was me. I don't know. Or maybe it's not about getting something, and instead it's trying not to feel something. Maybe your little Nebi has has convinced you that you deserve to escape from the reality of your life. That it's just too hard. You deserve to escape. And so things have gotten so bad that you just need to check out. And so you turn to a drink. You turn to a pill. You turn to food. You turn to a meaningless physical encounter or relationship. Or you turn to that digital device of your choice to sink into some kind of escape game or into those search engines giving you those things you feel you need. Now, I'm not saying that things like having a family and working for money and having things or even being healthy is bad, but when a person becomes so dependent on those things to bring them happiness, to bring them satisfaction or comfort, they'll do whatever it takes to get it. They will push most things aside in order to focus on getting those things and then keeping those things, no matter what it takes. Because those things have promised love, comfort, security. And the first thing, though, that usually gets set aside in the pursuit of our dreams and our desires is our relationship with God. And this is the danger of idolatry. We replace the Creator with created things. And so who or what do you put your trust in to meet the deep desires of your heart? Is it God or something else? Because it cannot be both. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now replace money with any of the things on your list of desires. You cannot serve God and that, because that can't give you what you really need. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. For he, the Lord, satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If you're still not sure whether or not you have any idols in your life, little nebbies going on, I have a homework assignment for you. Yes, even you adults get homework. And so you probably saw that on the bottom of your sermon notes page. It says homework, and then there's two things there. And so this is the first of two. And so this afternoon, tonight, this week, sit down with yourself, as the person you most often sit down with, and ask yourself this question: where do I spend my time, my treasure, or my talents? When you look at your day or your week, what gets the majority of your time? What do you spend all of your time doing? When you look at your finances, what are the things that you spend your money on? What are the things that you're saving your money to spend on? When you look at your skills, the things that you can do or the things that you're proficient in, how do you use them? Now, I'm not saying that anything that you find in any of those lists is going to be an idol, but it may help you indicate where some of those idols are living. Nebuchadnezzar trusted in his created idols. Who did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trust? They could have very easily put their trust in the power, authority, wealth, and status that had been given to them by the Babylonian government. They already had those things, and I'm sure that would have continued to provide a comfortable life. But they knew that these things could not bring lasting joy, comfort, or security, because they could be taken away just as easily as they were given. They trusted in the God that they knew from reading the scriptures, who's eternal and cannot be taken away. And this wasn't just blind trust. Right? It wasn't them sitting in Gospel Project one morning and their teacher says, hey, you should trust God. And so they said, okay, great. I trust God now. They could look back at the stories of God and they could see his faithfulness. They trusted in the God that saved his people out of Egypt. They trusted in the God who parted the Red Sea. They trusted in the God that defeated Goliath with a young shepherd boy. They trusted that God was the one with all the power. And even up to this point in the story, right, even though they were exiles, taken from their homes, they had already witnessed how God had blessed them, protected them, and provided for them. They knew they could trust God. Because if he was trustworthy then, he'll be trustworthy now. But they also knew that God was still trustworthy, even if the outcome wasn't an easy one or a favorable one. Right? Looking back, they trusted Abraham's account that upon being asked to sacrifice his one and only son, the son of promise, the son that was going to be the first in a line of many, many, many descendants, more than stars in the sky, that Abraham trusted that God was trustworthy enough to bring his son back from the dead or to provide a new child. The three trusted the words of Job, who after having everything taken away from him, his wealth, his family, and his health, was able to say, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. They knew they could trust the works of God, even if those works didn't go the way that they hoped it would. And so whether the three died in that furnace or they were rescued, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted that whatever was going to happen was exactly what God had planned. And so when Nebuchadnezzar makes his final threat and ends with, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? The three men already knew their answer. They said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Whether they lived or whether they died, they would do it for the Lord. And through this, they themselves would become a testament of God's trustworthiness. Later, when the next kingdom comes to power, because Nebuchadnezzar's statue doesn't work, there will be a Hebrew girl who becomes a Hebrew queen, who will approach the king for the sake of saving all the lives of the Hebrews across the country, across their kingdom. And she will say, "I will go to the king, though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Live or die, Esther trusts God. She lives, and people are saved. And then much later, there'll be a man who stands in a garden facing betrayal, arrest, physical abuse, slander, mockery, excruciating pain, and death, who will pray 3 times, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Knowing what's coming and trusting God, Jesus goes to the cross and dies, making salvation available for all people, for all time. And then Paul would say it this way: "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." Even before Paul had written this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego demonstrated it with their lives. As they stood before the king, as they faced the fiery furnace, these three fully trusted in God. And that trust allowed them to confidently face death and turn down the empty and temporary promises of Nebuchadnezzar and his false idols and gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that they could trust God. But do you? It's easy to say that God is trustworthy, but do you believe it? And if you do believe it, do you know why you believe it? It shouldn't be enough that I say it from up here. I mean, I hope that counts for something, but that's not enough. Do you know it for yourself? I actually asked the pastoral staff this last week, why they trusted God. And I got some responses. Megan said, "I trust God because he's proven himself faithful over and over in my life. He's consistent and always good, no matter my circumstances." Scott said, "God has shown me that he's always reliable because his love continues to repair all of my brokenness, whether it's from today or from childhood." Chris said, "I trust an unseen God because he reveals himself in the Bible, and nothing he has revealed has ever been inaccurate. Everyone trusts something, and God is the only thing that has never let me down. Plus, donuts exist." Since the beginning of time, God has continually demonstrated his trustworthiness through his actions. He's demonstrated it in the lives of those who have come before us and in the lives of those who are currently around us. If he was trustworthy then, he's trustworthy now. It is impossible for him to be anything but trustworthy. We live in a world where these temporary idols that promise to give us all of the desires of our hearts are only going to get louder and more convincing. It's going to be easier to promise that they're, or easier to believe that they're promising love, life, and happiness, and that they alone can give us those things. We all say that we would side with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and stand up to and not bow down to those idols. But we're never going to actually be able to do it if we don't trust that God's the only one who can make good on his promises. If we don't believe that God is the only one who can actually meet the desires of our hearts. And so as I wrap up, here is homework number 2. I just want you to think about that question. Who do you trust to provide the deep needs of your heart? If you trust God, why? What have you experienced? What have you seen that proves his trustworthiness? And if you don't trust God, why not? Well, what's the thing that you're hoping to experience, that you're hoping to see in order to believe that he can be trusted? We serve a good and great and powerful God, and the scriptures are full of reasons why we can and why we should trust him. God stepped into that furnace to save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, demonstrating his power over the fire and over the power of Nebuchadnezzar and his gods. Jesus steps into humanity to save us from the power of sin and death, and made it possible to welcome all who would trust him into his family. May we as a church walk in obedience and live our lives in such a profound and trustworthy way that anybody that we encounter, anybody that we come across, would know who we have placed our trust in to give us love, security, worth, and significance. There is only one God, and he deserves our praise and worship. Let's pray. Oh God, your word says that you are enough, that you are the only one capable of filling the desires of our hearts. May we as a people and as a church desire only to know you and to make you known to others. Give us the courage, God, and the strength to stand up against the many idols of this world. And may we be ready to sacrifice our comforts for the sake of obeying you. May we learn to trust you more and more each day, and may we become more and more confident that you are capable to meet us in the furnace of our lives in order to demonstrate your power. Thank you for being trustworthy. Thank you for your love. Amen.